This last week, I heard a story about a Christian barber who was convicted that he wasn't sharing his faith with anybody. So one morning, when he got up out of the bed, he prayed and he said, "God, today I am going to share my faith with the first man who walks through this door." So he goes to a shop, he opens up, and sure enough, the first man, he walks in, he says, "Hey, I need a shave." And so the barber, he says, "Sure, just have a seat and I'll be with you in just a moment." And so he goes in the back and he prays this quick, desperate prayer. And he says, "God, he's here. The first customer is here. And I am going to follow through on the promise to share my faith. Just give me the wisdom to know the right thing to say. Amen." And soon after, the nervous barber came out with his razor knife in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. And he said, "Good morning, sir. I have a question that God wants me to ask you. Are you ready to die?" So today, we're going to be talking about how to share faith with others. And it's not like that. Okay, but this is the second message in our series that we've called Open the Door, Unlocking Your Faith for Others. And so we've called it Unopen the Door or Open the Door because we believe the church so often is perceived as a club for insiders, right? And as we discovered last week, that wasn't what it was ever supposed to be. In fact, Paul wrote and he asked us, he said, pray for him that God would open a door for his message. And that message was the good news of salvation, which is the mystery of Christ. That Jesus, he loves us and he paid the price for our sins so that we would never have to. But so often that's not the open door that churches portray. And so last week we talked about that this is not a new problem. Even in the early church, there were people that were trying to make the church an insider club. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, he stood up and he said, let's not make it difficult for those that want to come to Jesus. And so we decided in this church, we're going to do our best to remove every obstacle between people and the cross. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to water anything down, that we're going to compromise what the Word of God teaches. We'll never compromise the Word of God to make it easier. But there are plenty of things that we can do to make it easy for people to come in and feel welcome, to understand what's going on, to feel comfortable as they wrestle with the big question of surrendering their lives to Jesus. And so last week we talked about how to share a church. This week we're going to talk about how to share our faith with others, sharing or declaring the gospel as the Bible puts it. Now I admit, it can be scary to share your faith with others, especially if you feel like you don't know how. It can be really intimidating. Because when somebody is afraid to share their faith, it's easy to feel anxious, nervous, even scared. But despite any fear that we might have, the truth is that God has actually called us to share our faith with other people. In fact, it's actually embedded in your heart when you're born again. It's actually the very reason that you live, not just to live for God, but we also live to go into all the world. This is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, this word condemned there, it's pretty harsh. It actually is speaking of hell, which does seem pretty harsh, but I'm gonna circle back around to that in a minute, okay? But right now, what I'm getting at is that this is our Great Commission. This is our mission in life. This is what we ultimately, as Christians, we live for. Because whatever your God-given giftings, whatever your calling is, whatever the promises of God is, it always points back to preaching the gospel to all creation. In other words, sharing our faith with others. So if you are a follower of Jesus, look, this is a desire to be able to share your faith with others. Because it's actually in the DNA of a Christian to reproduce themselves. See, we're called to be bold and fearless ambassadors of Jesus, even when it feels intimidating. Because just because you want to do it doesn't mean that you're not necessarily intimidated to do it, okay? Just because you're scared to do it also doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, right? We want to share our faith with other people, but it can be a little scary at times. And there could be lots of reasons for that we don't share our faith. One of the main reasons for being afraid to share our faith is the potential for rejection or criticism. from those people that maybe don't share our faith. And a lot of times we're afraid that if I share my faith, people are going to judge me, ridicule me, they're going to treat me different, they're going to shun me, and this could be a huge obstacle to overcome. And a lot of times it actually drives us away from looking for opportunities to share faith. It could be overwhelming with fear of people judging you or rejection if you share your faith. A lot of times that keeps us from sharing the very life that we know that lives on the inside of us. Now, another reason that we might shy away from opening up about our faith is we feel like we have a lack of knowledge, in the Bible or even our ability to articulate what we believe. Maybe like, Micah, I don't know the right words. I don't know the right phrases. And if I get that wrong, then people are going to be confused and they're not going to understand and I'm going to look stupid. And so we have this sometimes fear of failure. Because none of us like to feel like we've failed or we're not good enough, especially at sharing something so precious as our faith. We can feel like we're not qualified, we're not experienced enough to actually share God's love, our faith, with other people. You could feel like, I haven't studied enough, I haven't learned enough, Micah. And if I don't feel like I know enough, how am I going to share with other people what I don't even know that I fully understand myself? There's a fear of not having adequate knowledge, and that can be intimidating. Another reason is that we could experience feelings of doubt or confusion about our faith as it is. Like, what do I actually believe? And look, we think if we don't have all of our beliefs tied up in a nice bow, we could feel like, well, who am I to share what I do know with other people? It's like, I don't want to come across as confused or unsure. But it's important to remember that you're not alone in that. None of us have a perfect bow on our faith, right? A lot of people struggle with this as well. And it's easy to feel isolated and alone, even guilty, if you think you're the only one that struggles with doubts in certain areas. And it's key that we understand the importance of doing the very thing that we were born to do, and that's sharing our faith. And it's important for us to share our faith, regardless of any fear or intimidation, any of these things, for a lot of reasons. And one is, did you know that people around you, people around me, did you know they are struggling? They need new life. They need Jesus on the inside of them. They need the Holy Spirit. They need a guide and a helper and a friend. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, look, if anybody is in Christ, in other words, you are a Christian, a new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And so this brings us to the question, how many people in our worlds are praying for the new every day? God, I just wish I could start over. Maybe they're not even praying. Maybe they're just thinking, I wish I could start over. I wish I could get over myself and stop being my own worst enemy. I wish I could find direction, a new direction. How do I keep my family from falling apart? I wish I wasn't so lonely. How do I find peace in the midst of all the pain I'm going through? How do I overcome this anxiety, emotional trauma, fear? How many people are internally, consciously or unconsciously, they're actually asking for what we have? How many are broken, wounded, tired of the life that they're living? They want a change, but listen, they don't know how. And we have the answer. And another thing is, like, people that God places in our lives, family, friends, schoolmates, neighbors, coworkers, all of us, here's the thing, is all of us together have a fatal wound. And that is that we've all messed up at some point. We've all hurt somebody, lied, lusted, stolen. We've all made mistakes. And the Bible has a term for it. It's called sin, right? And look, if anybody, us or anybody that we love, leave this world without those sins being paid for, then we have to pay for those sins ourselves. You might say, whoa, hang on. Hold up, Micah. I got a question. How could a loving God send people to hell? How could a God who is love, how could he send anybody to hell? And to be honest with you, I think that's a great question. I think that is a very, very valid question. And I think it's important not only for us to know ourselves, but also if we're going to explain our faith to other people, for us to know, because that's a question you're going to get. That wrongdoing that I was talking about before, that's called sin, that separates us from God, no matter how small it is. Because God is perfect. He's a perfect being. He's in heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. There's no sin there. There's no pain. Everything about God is perfect and holy. And also heaven, where he lives, is perfect. And here's the issue. The issue is sin. Because see, perfection and sin, they can't coexist. It's like oil and water. You can't have them both in the same. You can't sin and be perfect, and you can't be perfect and sin, right? But the issue is, the man was never supposed to have sin on the inside. Going back to the beginning, God created man as perfect with no sin so that he could be in perfect relationship, God and man. Then he gave man, or mankind, Adam and Eve, he gave him one instruction. There's this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch the tree. And so you might ask, like, why would God do that? Like, everything's perfect. Why would he give them an opportunity to mess it up? Well, listen, he did this to actually give them a choice to be in relationship with him and to serve him. Because without the instruction to not touch this particular tree, there was no choice. They would by default be forced to have a relationship and serve God because there was no other choice. And so as you and I have also done, they disobeyed. They messed up. They sinned. They ate the fruit from that tree. And so it was at this point that sin actually entered the world by one man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, and God had to separate himself because, remember, God's perfect and he cannot be in relationship with any sin. Remember, oil and water, okay? So God is perfect, and if heaven is a perfect place, and you or I, whenever we die, if we have sinned, the smallest sin, if we are not perfect, and if we die, and if we went to heaven, which is a perfect place, without, we went there with our imperfection, it's no longer heaven because we screwed up the entire place. Because we're there with our imperfection and with our sin. So if we have ever done anything wrong, ever, we can't be in relationship with God and therefore go to heaven. In other words, we have to pay for our own sin, which is separation from God. In this world, as well as separation from God in the next world. But, and listen, this is the good news. John 3:16, Jesus says, John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, he made a way out of that eternal fire, that we would never have to pay for our own sins, never smell the scent of hell. And then we can have eternal life with God in the next life, new life. Here on earth, yes, but then in heaven whenever we depart this world. Now, this is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Because there is a whole world around us that are dying. They're trying their best to measure up, and they'll never be good enough. Not because God's a mean God, but because we allowed sin into the world. And this is why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. It's the very last thing that he said before he left. Go into all the world and tell people, tell them my message that I paid the price, that I love them, and there is a way out of this destruction. And this is the thing that I want us to understand today. I want it to burn in our hearts as we leave here today. And that is that sharing our faith and bringing people to Jesus, it is what we were made for. Yeah, you're made to be a success, and God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be a good mom, a good husband, a good wife, to have the power and the promises of God, to be successful at everything that you have. He wants all the good things for you. But the very purpose that you were born again was to share your faith and bring people to Jesus. And why? Because he loves them, and he doesn't want anybody to perish. So the idea of a loving God sending people to an eternity in hell is actually not the case. We're the ones that sent ourselves there. He's doing everything he can to provide us a way out of the bed that we made. Well, God, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. Well, I agree with you. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We sentence ourselves. it'd be kind of like this. If there was a starving child and you sacrificed to actually provide food for them so that they could live, and then you could not convince them to actually accept that food and to eat that food, and so they died, I would never say to you, man, if you really love that child, why would you starve them to death? No, you did your best. You did everything that you could do. You gave them the food. They wouldn't eat it. Because remember, hell was never made for humans. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended a human to ever be there. That's not his plan. He offers everybody the opportunity for salvation in faith in Christ. But he also has to give us the freedom to choose whether to we accept it or not. He's not into forcing us. He gives us free will. And if somebody chooses to reject God's offer of salvation, then they choose, that's their choice, to pay for their own sin. Which brings me to this question. And this is a question that Paul asks in Romans. And it's a question that everybody that follows Jesus, this is a question we all have to ask ourselves. You've got to ask it. I've got to ask it. It's very personal. And this is the question that I am asking today. Romans 10:14. So how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And this is an even bigger question. And how can they hear without somebody preaching it to them? How? How do they know without somebody telling them? And the word preach here in the original language, it just simply means to herald or to proclaim. It's not talking about the guy with the bullhorn, you know, or preaching down to people. It's not talking about that. But how would they understand without somebody teaching them and sharing with them Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection so they would never have to pay for their own sin? And not just paying for their own sin, but also having somebody live on, the Holy Spirit live on the inside of them and walk with them through the storms of life, giving strength and hope and life all along the way. But so often, people in our world are unaware of God's love and his grace and his mercy, and they don't know how to receive Jesus into their lives. And without us proclaiming God's love, people will fail to understand that God has a plan for their lives, and it doesn't include hell. That's not his plan. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says this. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and a future. And they will miss out on experiencing this intimate relationship with God and his love, the authority that he gave us in his name, his deliverance, his saving power. And because of this, we cannot let any kind of fear stop us from sharing God's love and our faith. There's a quote I love that speaks about being afraid to share the gospel, because that's a reality. Michelle Perry, she said, yes, we fear judgment and rejection, but we share anyway. And why? Because the gospel is worth far more than my fear. Amen. And that is so true. It's so important to remember, God has called us to be fearless when it comes to proclaiming his message of love and acceptance. And we should always be ready to pray and look for opportunities. Here's the question. This is the big question. How? How do I do it? You want to share your faith with other people. So how do you overcome fear and intimidation? What do you say? How do you say it? When do you say it? Like, what's the right timing? And the good news is that sharing your faith, it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be intimidating. And you don't have to be pushy about it either. And look, if it's done right, it's actually a beautiful experience, not only for them, but it's a beautiful experience for you. It will increase your passion for God even more. There is a way to be effective at sharing your faith without being pushy or offensive. So I'm gonna get really, really practical, okay? And I'm gonna share with you two different things today. One is how to get in a position to actually share your faith with somebody. And the second one is exactly like, what would you say in that moment? So we're gonna get really, really practical, okay? And then also, if you don't know Jesus yet and you wanna understand more, I think this is gonna really help you understand as well. So let's start out with the Apostle Paul. How did he do it, okay? He tells us, he says, I enter their world and I try to experience things from their point of view. Now this is in the context of how Paul shared the gospel. And Paul says if we're going to be successful at sharing our faith, we have to enter their life so that we can understand them. Look, we got to stop trying to just get our point of view across to people, just blurting out what we believe. And look, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's actually about them, right? What do they think? And how can I help them? Where can we actually meet people where they are? In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 9, this is Jesus is going throughout all the towns and villages. He's preaching at church, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and every sickness. So he's going around and he's ministering. But when he saw the crowds, the multitudes, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Bless their darling hearts. And he had compassion on them. And notice when he was moved with compassion. It was when he got in the crowd and he saw them. See, when we go into people's world, when we go into their lives, we are moved with compassion. Because you get close to them, and because the more you get closer to people and the more you get into their lives, the more you understand them. Oh, that's why she's like that. That's why he does that. And then the more you love them because you're moved with compassion. We just got to enter people's lives. Here's a question. Are we going to connect with people, or are we going to constantly try to correct people? Connecting's the key. And the way you do that is to find common ground. You find common ground in your lives. You look for similarities, not differences. John Maxwell, I love it, says this, find the 1% that you agree on and give that 100% of your effort. That's just a great principle, right? Find the 1% that you agree on and give it 100%. But what do most Christians do? We do the exact opposite, don't we? We find the 1% that we disagree on and then we split off and make denominations. Sometimes that's why the gospel is rejected so many times. Not because of Jesus, because of us. So get into their lives and begin to pray. Pray for opportunities. This is one of the best ways to gain confidence in sharing your faith. Start every day by just praying, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes to the opportunities to share my faith? Because they're everywhere. It's do we recognize them? God, lead me and give me meaningful conversations. And look, if you're praying for it and you're looking for opportunities to share your faith, you'll actually find places in conversation. It may take days, weeks, months, but if you're faithfully looking and praying for opportunities, you will find that moment where you can actually lean in and you can steer the conversation ever so gently toward faith. And look, when that happens, when the conversation goes toward that, you're like, oh, this is it. This is it. Oh, I've been praying for this. And when that happens, here's a great question that you're looking for the opportunity to ask the question, what do you think happens when we die? And that can very easily lead to, do you think you're going to make it? You're going to go to heaven. Now, don't say, now you think you're going to make it? You're not making it to heaven. No, it's not that. You're just saying, so do you think you're going to make it? Because remember, they'll never make it on their own. They don't know that. Many times they don't know that yet, but they're never going to make it, no matter how good they are. I'm trying my best. And they're not going to make it, but they don't know that if they don't understand the gospel. Because you can't make it to heaven, and if you've done one thing wrong, you'll never make it without your sins being paid for, washed away, clean, white as snow. It's the only way that you have a relationship, that relationship with God. And so if they say, well, I hope so, that way you know. They're doing what the Apostle Paul called the works of the law. In other words, you're trying to be good enough to get into heaven. As we've discovered, that's never going to happen. You're never going to make it. So what do we say to them? Once it gets to that place, what do you say to them? Well, in a nutshell, it's called the four spiritual laws. Okay, the four spiritual laws, they explain the gospel in terms of four very simple points, and I'm going to give them to you. Now, they're also going to be on the Church Center app under notes or on lwfc.org/notes, so you can go there, you can copy and paste if you want to, you can take a picture of the screen, whichever. But number one, they have to understand that God loves them and has a plan for their life, that God's love for us is unconditional. There's nothing they could have done that he would not forgive them of. He wants to bless our lives. He has a specific plan. for their life. That's important. Number two, that we've all sinned and therefore separated from God. Now, I already went into this, so you can go back and study that and listen to that again if you need to. But you've got to be careful to make sure that people, this is important that people understand without putting them off. You don't want to say, well, number two, you are a dirty sinner going to hell, all right? Now they are, so are we, right? If without Jesus, but by ourselves, we're all sinners and without the love and grace in God. But listen, after you accept the love and grace of God, you are no longer a sinner. You are a new creation. But they do need to understand that we all have sinned, and therefore, in and of ourselves, we fall short of being that perfection that is required to be with God. Which brings us to number three, which is that Jesus is the only one who has paid for sin. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. Mother Mary didn't do it. All right? But listen, I think all those people honestly were trying to better the world. I do. But the problem with serving them is that none of them actually paid for your sins. And if your sin's not paid for, you got to pay for them yourself, regardless of what religion you follow. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross. And while he was on the cross, the Bible says all that sin, all your sin, my sin, past, present, and future, it all went on him, and he died with that sin. And he had to pay for that sin by being separated from the Father for a period of time until finally death, hell, and the grave could not hold him any longer. He rose with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. In other words, he conquered death for you, for me. Which brings us to number four, which we must surrender our lives to him as two religious words, Savior and Lord. Savior just meaning that we believe that he is the Son of God and that he died to pay for our sin and rose again. Lord meaning we surrender our life to him. You have to do both. It involves repenting, turning away from your sin, and following him by surrendering our life to him. And then comes that final question, which is this: would you like to do that now? And let me tell you, most people never get to actually ask that question. And that's it, because that's a bold question. Would you like to? There's the risk of rejection. Nope. Would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Here's what I've, decades of witnessing to people, leading hundreds of people to Christ. When I get this close, 9 times out of 10, and I do not exaggerate it, 9 times out of 10, and when you get here, the answer is yes. Why? Because there's something supernatural about the gospel. The good news that you just explained to them in those 4 steps, it's supernatural. Next step, lead them in a prayer, including all four of those things. God, I thank you have a plan for my life. I know that I've sinned and been separated from you, and I repent and turn away from that sin, and I accept you as the one who paid for my sin, and I surrender my life to you. It's that simple. You don't have to go on and on with the prayer. You probably should not go on and on with the prayer. It's that simple. And let me tell you, once you lead somebody to Christ, once you witness and lead somebody to Jesus, yes, their life will never be the same. But let me tell you, your life will never be the same again. Talk about passion for the things of God. It will skyrocket once you've done that. People will ask me, and they're like, I just want more passion for God. What do I do? Share your faith as much as possible. And I guarantee you, your passion will raise if you're willing to be courageous and do what you were born to do. And look, if you follow Jesus, look for opportunities to follow Jesus, because sharing your faith and bringing people to Jesus, it's what you were made for. The gospel, it's a powerful message of love and hope and grace. It brings transformation, new life. If nobody's going to preach to them, how are they going to believe? Share the message of God's love. We can do it gracefully. We can do it effectively. Praying for opportunities and understanding how to do it. But more than that, that it sinks into our heart why we have to do it. So learn to share your faith with confidence, with boldness, but also with grace and with love. But whatever you do, do not let fear stop you. Stop us from sharing our faith. It's what we were made for. And listen, if you're here and you do not know Jesus yet, you don't have that relationship with him, you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, I've explained very, very simply the message of the gospel today. As soon as the service is over, there are going to be elders at the Next Steps table, and they're waiting to pray with you. Just introduce yourself, tell them why you're there, and they will walk you through that prayer, and then they will also help you understand what your next steps are to grow in your relationship with God. Would you guys stand with me?